Glad we have some visitors with us from home office and at other places. Good to have you here with us today. He lived in Gaza, and it was the capital city for the Philistines. Although his life really wasn't much of an existence now, you see, he was in prison. But worse yet, he was blind. It wasn't too long ago, with his great strength, he had carried the gates of the city to the top of the hill, just about 30 minutes away. And the Philistines even named the hill after him because of that. But they were really upset when he tied 300 foxes' tails with torches and turned them loose in the grain fields. He wasn't much of a deliverer anymore. Now he was bound in bronze chains. And each day he was taken to the millstone, where he was shackled to the upper millstone and forced to push the large millstone around all day long. Because there was underneath was that stone, was the lower stone, and they'd pour grain between the two. He only stopped when he was instructed so they could pull out the wheat. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Samson. Samson. What's the name? Sorry, I missed your hand up there, buddy. Samson's probably one of the most known judges from Israel. And God gave him great physical strength. But he's also recorded as a man who had a lot of spiritual weakness. But despite all that, he's still listed in Hebrews chapter 11, in the faith chapter. Amazing story of Samson. So what I'd like to do is give you three lessons today from the life of Samson. Three lessons from the life of Samson. The title is simply Lessons from Samson. Not exotic. But I'm going to be using two translations, as I have the last couple times I've spoken. The New Living, mostly for story flow, and also the New King James. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 13. We'll go through the story of Samson. Judges chapter 13, it's an exciting story. In some ways, he's the Superman of the Bible, if you'd like to think of him as that. Great strength that God gave him. Let's start here in Judges chapter 13 and in verse 1. It's kind of the beginning of his life. It says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. I'm 46, so you can imagine that time span, how long that was. 40 years is quite a long time. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children." There's several other stories about that in Scripture, similar circumstances. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink. Do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" And then I want to drop on down to verse 24. Verse 24 says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson." Samson actually means sunlight, or to be brilliant. I find that rather striking, that here is a man of great strength and his name means to be brilliant, or sunlight. Verse 25, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him." And it's really from these set of scriptures we pull out our first lesson. And that is, value your calling. Value your calling. Now, we're not given too many details beyond this of Samson's childhood, because the next portion of Scripture really goes through when he's an adult. But God gave some very specific instructions to Samson. He was to live as a Nazarite vow. God chose Samson from birth. He gave him specific instructions. Our calling is the same way. Our calling was done with great precision and with specific guidelines. Let's go back and look at Numbers chapter 6, where that Nazarite vow is detailed for us. Numbers chapter 6, I'm going to read this from the New Living. I like the way it reads for this passage. Our calling was also done with great precision, just as God chose Samson before birth. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2, We're going to read down through verse 8. As we look at this Nazirite vow, if any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazirite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, I want you to notice these phrases. Set apart in a special way. They must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice. They must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by their Nazirite vow, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout the time of their vow. And here's another phrase I want you to remember. For they are holy and set apart to the Lord until the time of their vow has been fulfilled. They must let their hair grow long, and they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister, they must not defile themselves, for their hair on their head is the symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. Now think about the story of Samson. Again, we don't have many details of his childhood, but you can guarantee that his parents were probably very instructive, reminding him that he was set apart for a purpose. God had called him. And so we can extrapolate some things about perhaps how Samson felt. I can't eat grapes. I can't even have grape juice. Raisins either. You can picture yourself perhaps going through these things, right? Samson obviously probably did. What about wine? I can't have a glass of wine either. What if my stomach's bothering me? What about from his parents? Well, you can't go near that dead animal. What if he really wanted to check it out and inspect it? You know, as a little kid, that's a fascinating thing to do, to see the frog that perhaps got, you know, attacked in some way, or the rabbit that died, to go see those things. And then here's Samson. Can't touch that. Can't go near it. All of his life, he's reminded that he's what? He's set apart. He's holy. He didn't value that. It appears from the story of Samson that all he saw was the I can't. I can't. Rather than appreciating the blessing that God had given him, he only saw the forbidden fruits. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 103 and verse 2. We have to value our calling. God has given us a tremendous blessing in letting us understand His truth, letting us understand His plan. As we read through the story of Samson, we're going to work through that today. He didn't value the calling God gave him. I think he took it quite for granted. Psalm 103 in verse 2, what does it say here? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. What are those blessings? Who forgives all your iniquities. What a gift to know that the Creator, who offers life, forgives all if we just call out in repentance. He heals all your diseases. Again, a tremendous blessing. We just heard several prayer requests of healing. God's hand is wonderful. These are the blessings God gives, who redeems your life from destruction. If we continued on the path that before God called us, it would lead to destruction, because sin leads to death. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Don't we appreciate the mercies of God? Very much so, when we need them. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Living God's way is a tremendous blessing. And we all know the story of Samson. He didn't value that calling that God gave, the setting apart that He offered. Go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is probably a memory scripture for us. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. Read this from the New King James. We actually have a hymn about these scriptures. But you are a chosen generation. What was it the Nazirite vow said? You're holy. You're set apart. It's a calling that God wants us to value and appreciate. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God wants us to proclaim His glory through the life that we live, through the putting out of sin that He helps us to do. Verse 10, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Tremendous blessing that God gives. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. What's an example here of someone who valued the calling that God had offered? Hebrews 11 and verse 26. This is talking of Moses. Let's start in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We've got to look past what circumstances and the trials and the things that happen in our life, because God's offered a tremendous promise to all of us. Do we value that now? Are we valuing that opportunity to grow in righteousness and the character? Or are we like Samson? I can't do that. I can't go to the football game on Friday night. Oh, I can't participate because it's on the Sabbath. Where's our mindset? What are we valuing? Are we valuing the truth? Or are we valuing what the world happens to value and those things? Go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. How much are we valuing what God has offered to us? 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2. I'll read from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Actually, let's read it from the New King James first, and then I'll compare that for you. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, that's a little bit difficult. So let me read it from the New Living, and we'll see a little bit of understanding. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. Just like the calling of Samson, he was set apart. God has called us and set us apart. As a result, continuing in the New Living, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Tremendous process. Because Jesus Christ offered His life, we can have life. We can be forgiven. We can be born into the God family as a result of that. Continuing, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. Value. Life. Are we valuing that opportunity? Or are we like Samson, who only sees the I can'ts? Who only saw what the restrictions? We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. a tremendous gift. And through your faith, in verse 5, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Wonderful promise. God offers value. He offers life. We have to remain faithful. You know, when we don't value our calling, what happens? Again, we only see the I can't. But we doubt. We doubt, don't we? We question, well, am I really growing? Is God really working in my life? Steve Myers just had a couple of those Beyond Today dailies on the website about our salvation and questioning, is God really working? What is doubt? It's an uncertainty of belief, and it interferes with decision making. That's according to Webster. That's the noun, but the verb is fear and a lack of confidence. That's real. Satan uses it as a tool in our minds, and he uses it frequently. But if we're valuing our calling, our confidence is in God. So why would we doubt? Why would we fear? Why would we question that it was the great God who selected us for purpose? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, we know this scripture from memory. Philippians 1 and verse 6. We have to continue to apply ourselves if we're going to be a profitable servant. But we must value what God has offered. We must never doubt why He called us. We must never doubt what He's working in us. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul uses extremely strong language here in the Greek. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I find that encouraging. God's not going to give up on us. He wants us to be a part of His family forever. And so, how much do we value what He's offering? How much do we value our calling? God didn't call us to abandon us. Go with me over to Luke 12 and in verse 32. God doesn't want us to fail, but He wants us to appreciate what He offers and apply ourselves in a very powerful way, drawing upon the strength that He gives. Luke 12 and in verse 32, New King James Version. Those of you that have tablets can easily switch. Luke 12 and verse 32, it says, Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants us to give us life. Are we valuing and appreciating that calling that we apply ourselves each day? Do we look at the circumstances that impact our life? Do we go forward in truth, or do we shirk in the responsibility that God has called us to? Do we value our calling? Let's go back to the story of Samson. Move over to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. And we'll see our second point. Judges 14, verse 1. I would encourage you to go back and read through the portions that we're skipping over and reflect on the life of Samson. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Uh-oh. When he returned home, he told his father and mother. A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. And his respectful reply is, get her for me. Doesn't ask. He commands. Well, his father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? They asked, "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" Verse 5. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson. Now, you have to actually go back and read the King James. This is a little bit misleading here. Like, it appears that they all went together, but they actually went separately. Samson went, and the King James actually reads, Samson went down, comma, and his father and mother, comma. So they went separate paths. So what we're reading here took place where his parents weren't around. Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah. A young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, and he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. There's nothing like fresh honey. We love it. It's a little bit expensive, but it's fantastic. And that he obviously saw that. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. What's our second point? Flee from sin. Flee from sin. Don't toy with it. Flee from sin. Don't toy with it. Samson was toying with sin. He completely forgot or ignored the instructions that we read from the Nazarite vow. He touched the dead body. He went to the vineyards he wasn't even supposed to go to. Samson was given specific instructions on his behavior. He was indifferent towards them. Instead of fleeing from the sin, he toyed with it. The lesson for us is we should be combating sin. We should be combating sin. Go with me back to James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. We should be combating sin, not toying with it. You know, we see it in our life, and instead of, maybe not this time. No, we need to be fleeing from it. Like Joseph when he left his garment. That's a challenge. That's why God gives us His Holy Spirit to flee those things. James 1 and verse 14 from the New Living Translation. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. What happened to Samson? That honey looked pretty good. It was right there. What's the harm? I just scooped some out. God gave different instructions, didn't He? And yet Samson ignored it. He went right up to the carcass and dipped his hand in. If we allow sin to remain in our life, it's going to destroy us. Let's think about Samson's problems. Why did he have to find a wife in the Philistine camp? There are specific instructions that I'm sure his parents taught him about choosing a mate from among the people of God. That's in Deuteronomy 7. Again, he goes to the vineyards. We read the instructions. Don't even touch the grape seeds. And here he's walking through the vineyards. Why did he do those things? He had a disregard for God's laws and the instructions he had. He hides the story from his parents. You think he was trying to hide the sin? God tells us to confess our sins and bring them to Him when we see them. What are we to be doing? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We're to be fleeing from sin, not toying with it. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Very direct instruction from Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 21. It's also a warning for us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh, pay attention. God's going to tell us something important. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just like Mr. Bocelli was talking about, doing the will of God. Applying the principles of love and how we care for one another, support one another. What's God's will? It says he who does the will of the Father. Is there a statement where we can know exactly what God's will is? There is. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3. A little surprised to find this, but it's there. God wants to make certain we understand. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's pretty plain. What's that mean? Sanctification simply means purification. Purification. The life God has called us to is we're discerning between the clean and the unclean. That's why he gives the laws of clean and unclean meats, to help us differentiate. That's why he gives us laws so we can understand what does he desire, what does he hate. Our sanctification, purification, cleansing of the cup or the body from the inside, putting in the righteousness of God. That's what God desires. For us to flee from sin, to put it out, like we learned from the days of unleavened bread, as we clean, as we evaluate our life. And as we carry that lesson forward, down in verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, we can never achieve that in this life. But with God's help, we can root out the sin and cleanse. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. That's what God has called us to. Sanctification. To put in righteousness. To put on holiness with his help. It says, but he who does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Relate that back to the story of Samson. We know the story. Was Samson really engaged with God? Now, God gave him strength to do all those things, but was he really engaged, drawing upon God's strength, appreciative of the calling and the help and the opportunity to deliver Israel? No, he wasn't. He wasn't fleeing from sin. We see that. We continue the story, right? He meets a little further down. He goes to a harlot, first of all. Then he meets Delilah. Now, God used it as a positive. He turned it into a character development, which we'll see. We're to use God's laws to change our thinking and our behavior to be more like God. And we do that by using God's Spirit. We have to put that into practice, put it into use to evaluate our life. Because anything else is in opposition. That's what it says here. Otherwise, we're rejecting God if we're not working on our sanctification and purifying our life. You know, it's the same instruction that carries through all of Scripture. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 35. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed the goal for man. He hasn't changed the instructions that he gave to his servants. Genesis 35 in verse 2. What does Jacob say to his servants? Jacob said to his household, to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. If we're looking ahead, we can relate that to the garments of righteousness that Jesus Christ is going to be looking for when He returns, that the bride of Christ will have if we've applied ourselves. The white garments. The change that God desires. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. It's the same thread that God gives to all His servants. To flee from sin rather than toying with it. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. When you spread out your hands, or that's verse 15, excuse me, He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. We could pull in a lot of scriptures that are related to that. The principles that God is after to cleanse. That's what it comes down to flee from sin. We go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. There's a principle that we can apply. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. When we have a thought or an action that creeps in our life, question whether or not we should go through with those things. What's it say here? I want to read this from the New Living Translation because I think it's a little more powerful. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 22. Stay away from every kind of evil. What about Samson? Did he stay away from every kind of evil? He toyed with it, didn't he? Went well past the edge. Now sometimes we can do that. We can go, oh, right up to the edge. Oh, I'm going to quit right there. Really? Have you ever found yourself, you get to that point, and you stumble? You can't turn around. Because sin is a strong pull. And it happens to all of us. We have a hard time turning around. But if we stop immediately and ask for God's help, it's a little more of a draw to turn direction. It's a little easier to do those things. We can't toy with sin. The city of Gaza, where Samson was imprisoned, means the strong. I find that rather interesting too, because here was Samson, the man of great strength, and he's imprisoned in a place called the strong. But it's an illustration for us. Because we need the power of God's Spirit to overcome. Samson had great strength. God took it from him. In our battle against sin, we need the power of God. It's only through that power that we can fight against it. That we can flee from it. And that we can turn our direction and change. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Sin can be very subtle. We often don't even recognize it. And that's why we have to cry out to God and ask Him to mercifully show us where we need change. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, we have to be a doer. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell. And great.
Thanks, Jeff.
There we go. Thanks, Tony. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to be fleeing from sin, not toying with it like Samson. But let's go back to our story. Because there's a third lesson that we can learn from his life. Let's go back to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. We won't go through 15 where he takes his vengeance out. His wife was basically taken from him. Judges 16 and verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. Drop on down to verse 8. We know what goes on here. She's becomes an instrument in their hands, and they want to take Samson out. And so they give Delilah 7 new bowstrings. And she ties up Samson, and he breaks them free. Down to verse 10. She does it a second time. This time it's with 7 new ropes. And then in verse 13 and 14, his hair is woven into the loom, and all these times he breaks free, right? Doesn't realize that it's God's strength in him. Verse 16, she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. I can't imagine what that would be like. To be pestered like that. But she was. You would think that'd be a signal for him to, what's going on here? But no, she must have been a knockout. Well, we'll continue. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. She could tell the sincerity in his voice. She knew that he had spilled his guts. So she encourages the Philistines to come one more time. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. And then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I'll do as I've done before, shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. This is our third lesson, to strengthen ourselves with humility. To strengthen ourselves with humility. We go back through these scriptures. What is Samson doing? He's got swagger, doesn't he? He kind of flaunts it. Well, you know, just do this, and I'll be removed of my strength. Now I'll try this one. He's got swagger, and he knows it. And he kind of just puts it out there, and he doesn't think a second thought about the circumstances that he's put himself in. He doesn't give it a second thought about the company he's keeping. He kind of taunts God. And in verse 20, God says, okay, let's see how you react now. And he withdraws himself from Samson. Samson lost his freedom. He lost his eyesight. And he was humbled. You go back to the rest of the story of Samson, his swagger was all through his life. It's not until we come to this point. Something might be changing. God was making a point. Samson was forced to learn submission to and reliance upon God. And that's what we can learn as well. It's through the trials that we are to learn humility. Through our trials, we are to learn humility. Let's go back to Judges in verse 21. What happened to Samson? Judges, verse 21. The Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes, took him to Gaza. That was their capital, where they bound him with bronze chains and forced him to grind grain in the prison. But before long, his hair began to grow back. So let me ask you, what happened in these two verses? Repentance. Repentance happened in these two verses. How long was Samson in prison? We have no idea. We have no idea. But it was long enough for his faith and his reliance upon God to grow. It was long enough for him to be ashamed of his life's mistakes. He'd been demanding. What did he ask his parents? Get her for me. That's a little disrespectful. Then they try to guide him a little bit, and he ignores their advice. He'd been proud. Pretty boastful. Really, he had a lot of disrespect for God. These two verses changed Samson. Have we ever been like Samson? Proud? Well, God's called me. Surely I can't make a mistake. Surely I'm better than those around me. God's offered me His Spirit. Have we ever thought those things? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Samson learned submission because he only could rely upon God. He didn't have any strength. Every day he was led by chains, shackled to the millstone. His faith grew. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. We have nothing to glory about. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, even Samson. He didn't know it. Often we don't know it either. But God humbles us and makes us realize that we need Him, and only because of Him do we have any abilities at all. God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's going to be the power of God through His Spirit in us that we can bring Him praise, because He helps us overcome. He helps us live this life that He's called us to. He gives us the ability to do it. Why would we even boast about ourselves? It's not us. It's the Spirit working in us that God has given. Only by God's mercy do we understand. Only by His help can we overcome. You know, when we're placed in events that are humbling, we have two responses, don't we? We can be prideful, and we can get bitter, and we can be angry at God, we can withdraw, and we can even want to quit. That's option one. What's option two? Well, it's the humble approach. We look for God's hand. We look for the instruction or instructions, because often there's more than one, and what lessons we can learn. That's the humble approach. What did I do? How can I improve? What are you trying to teach me, Father? It took Samson to be imprisoned and to lose his eyesight and to lose his freedom. How does God work in your life? What circumstances is He putting you through? God gave Samson time to evaluate. He gives us a lifetime to evaluate. Are we applying ourselves? Are we strengthening ourselves in God? Because we have a choice. We can choose option one. And sometimes we do. And sometimes it takes a long time for us to turn around and see that we really should have chose option two. And to let God work. Go with me back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. We have to be strengthening ourselves with humility. God can temper all of us in patience and in mercy. Colossians 3 and verse 12. I want to read this from the King James, primarily because of one phrase. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Again, a reminder that we're set apart. "Bowels of mercy." So we're to really extend mercy in a bountiful way. "Kindness." And this is the phrase I'm after. "Humbleness of mind." The King James just says humility. I like the King James Version because it says humbleness of mind. It's a mindset. Continues, it says meekness and long-suffering. Humility is a mindset. What does it say of Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Humility is the mindset of God the Father and of His Son. And it's only with the help of the Spirit that we can grow in humility and realize our place in comparison to God. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, powerful reminder of even Jesus Christ had to learn these things. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. God desires humility on the inside. It'll then extend itself in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, our expression towards others. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, it says, "With the humble is wisdom." With the humble is wisdom. And in Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, "The humble, He guides." Are we interested in God's guidance? Are we interested in learning how God thinks? Because if we are, we'll be working on this quality of humility. We grow in humility by honoring God, by responding when He works in our mind, and striving to please Him as best we can, to put it in action, not just thoughts. We know from James, right, we have to think and do. We have to think and do. We need God's help to do these things. Let's go back to Judges. How do I know that Samson had a repentance? Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges 16 and verse 28. Judges 16, 28. "Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray." And you can go back to the story. He doesn't use that expression until now. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once. O God, that I may have one blow, or with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my eyes. Now, he still had a little bit in him. He still wanted a vengeful expression. But this is tempered compared to what the man had been before. Go with me back to chapter 15 and verse 18. Look at the comparison. See his attitude in these verses. 15 and verse 18. This is after he had raided the Philistines on a couple of events. He says in verse 18, he became very thirsty, and so he cried out to the Lord. It doesn't say he prayed or he asked. This is kind of like a demand. And said, you've given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Come on, God. Give me some water here. He doesn't say, thank you, Father, for helping me be your servant and your tool today. He says, come on, God. I need some water. Help me out. You know? It's a totally different attitude than what we read about after he's in prison, isn't it? Diametrically opposite in his focus, in his thoughts, who he was acknowledging, and who he relied upon. A much different man after he was put through some pretty excruciating circumstances. Now, God allowed it. Because God was going to work this as a tool. He appears to have a tremendous humility of mind. And so, what about us? When we face the humbling circumstances, how do we respond? What do we respond with? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. How do we respond back to God when He's trying to teach us and mold us for the position He has picked out in His kingdom, to be a servant forever? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. We know these words. All these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Tremendously encouraging phrase. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Again, a reminder. To cleanse. To purify. To let God work His work of sanctification in us. If we turn to God with a willingness of mind, to submit and to learn, God's going to strengthen us. God took away Samson's physical strength, but He reinvigorated him with spiritual strength. It took a lesson of excruciating difficulty. But God wants us to abide with Him forever. He's going to mold us through life's events with the purpose of growth development. Strengthen yourself with humility. Let's go back to our story. Judges 16. The Philistines had a great feast as they celebrated their victory over Samson. Judges 16 and verse 25. They bring Samson before them to jeer him and to make fun of him. Judges 16 and verse 25. The New Living says, half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. Now, various commentaries will say, well, he was dancing. Some will say that they made him perform feats of strength. Why? Because his hair had began to grow. So obviously there was some illustration that he was getting his strength back. Or it's a little uncertain. Without question, he was mocked. and he was insulted. But he takes advantage of the circumstances. He was probably winded from whatever activity he had to do. And he says, so they brought from the prison to amuse him, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. And Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. And we know the story. Continuing, the temple was completely filled with the people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember me again. O God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. And so Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held the temple, pushing against them with both hands, and he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. The temple crashed on the Philistine rulers and all the people. And so he killed more people when he died than he had during his lifetime. Remember what God called him to do? To deliver Israel. And he died doing what God had asked. Isn't that what God asked of us? To give our life, to give our energies in becoming holy. Samson, like all of us and all of God's servants, was a chosen vessel. That's what's recorded about Paul. Value your calling. Flee from sin. And strengthen yourself with humility. Those are the lessons from Samson.